Alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center, the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to 2 Peter, where we'll complete his second epistle here, verse 18. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It is this environment with this academic setting that God has designed for believers to assemble themselves together under the proper chain of command of the pastor-teacher for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. The fact that the food is prepared for you spiritually in this respect, one must be amenable to is receipt, and that demands that we are each in fellowship. So this demands the isolation of the SCA, utilizing the rebound technique in this regard. Reason four, the plethora of interpretations to begin with, and misunderstandings, conjectures, and speculations, and everything else regards to Bible doctrine, comes about through failure to isolate the SCA. And obviously, we do not want to be of that ilk. We want to have maximum opportunity to understand God's plan purely without error, and that is only available and possible through the filling of God the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of the Scriptures in and of themselves. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you each opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, closing out Peter's epistle. In verse 18, we had the second part of his final twofold exhortation to these believers, with the first part as a final warning to them with respect to the false teaching that has infiltrated the early church during this period of church age history. The warning comes about under the principle of their own culpability with respect to Bible doctrine and maintaining spiritual self-preservation in defense in regards to these false teachers. And that self-preservation and culpability comes about by means of the previous sound teaching of Bible doctrine that they have received otherwise. Do not be deceived. If you've heard the truth of Bible doctrine, you are culpable to it. And whether or not you maintain the proper culpability in regards to God's plan in this respect is dependent upon your own perseverance and continued embracing of the truth of Bible doctrine in this vein. And verse 18 then, in regards to maintaining that defense, gives then the prescription or discipline with respect to the defense against false teaching, as we title the verse, The Training for Defense, and then his final conclusion, obviously, is the doxology with respect to the epistle. We've already looked at the Greek here in verse 18, so we'll just reread it here. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. All right, the analysis here of verse 18. 1. Verse 18a summarizes the doctrines underwriting Peter's closing exhortations, beginning in verse 14 and following, in a succinct and specific way. As I have brought out in his final closing exhortations and final closing remarks, beginning with verse 14, Peter, as is his custom, and what I've seen in my studies with respect to his epistles, has certain particular doctrines that is in mind in regards to what he is expressing in other words. And the doctrines that are in mind regards to his closing exhortations are the principle, rely upon the principle of grace that is seen in regards to the patience of our Lord to salvation, as well as wisdom as brought out in regards to Paul's example in application of grace in his own life, correlating with the truth of Bible doctrine as he so understood it. And now, in verse 18a here, the first part, first half, growing in the grace of knowledge, summarizes Peter's thoughts very specifically. So, it encapsulates or embraces the two primary doctrines underwriting his thoughts regarding successful phase 2, verses 14 and 16, which is emphasized in that respect with these doctrines, and at the same time gives the mechanics for defense against false teachers, verse 17. So, it is this as it centers on the necessity of the maturity adjustment under doctrines of grace and truth. The summary, specifically noted, centers on the necessity of the maturity adjustment under the doctrines of grace and truth. So, in contrast to falling prey to spiritual disaster due to false teaching, the positive side in bulwark defense is found in the regimen of NPR, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One way to experience spiritual catastrophe is to be disoriented, misled, misinformed with respect to what God's plan actually is. And this comes about through the premise of false teaching, through false teachers who propose certain ideologies in regards to Bible doctrine or God's plan that indeed are not in line with the true teaching that we obviously see in the scriptures in and of themselves. And so therefore, a spiritual catastrophe comes about not only through the failure to isolate morally the sin activity that goes on in our lives, but it comes about predominantly through misconception, through misthinking, through rationalization, and hence the reason why people will go under their STAs on certain occasions or run under it unbridled otherwise. So false doctrine obviously is our enemy for those who stand for sound Bible doctrine and true Bible doctrine. And false doctrine permeates the Christian landscape, Church Universal today, under the principle of lukewarmness, even though obviously there are the spectrum of worse in regards to, and better, in regards to the admixture of truth and error that is out there. And obviously denominationalism has nothing truly, apart from hopefully getting the gospel in there somewhere for someone to believe in Christ, has nothing truly to provide sound biblical teaching for believers to fulfill Peter's desire, and that is to have a successful phase 2 and be found irreprehensible before Christ at the Bema. It is a phase 2 aspect of the church that is almost completely corrupt today. Believers have absolutely no idea of what a local church is about. They can't find a sign and a building that meets their expectations of what a church looks like, because they don't understand what a church is to begin with. Then they move on. You know, the idea of showing up whenever they feel like it is convenient, is convenience, you know, of life. Is to have a role in all the civil and political aspects of society. I get solicitations. Our church gets solicitations all the time in that regard. Join us and all the other churches in an ecumenical fashion to support, you know, the poor and homeless and everything else. Well, if your churches are doing what they're supposed to be doing under their Drake's ministries anyway, individuals that go to local churches would be taken care of. Why is it that we can take care of our own? But yet, you know, people don't go to church. They call. They want money, you know, and everything else. And, well, fine. We're grace-oriented. And if it's a legitimate need, generally if I get the call, I'll pass them on the bill. That's my out. You need to call our finance deacon. And I called Bill and said, Bill, turn off your cell phone quick. Just kidding. But, that's the way it is. Basically, churches are looked at anymore in regards to being a social program. And obviously, Satan loves that. There's nothing truly spiritual about this. It's just a social gathering. And obviously, the local church is designed in regards to certain ministries to deal with situations like that. But according to God's divine directive and understanding the truth of Bible doctrine first and foremost in that respect. And it's not just some social welfare program. We got enough of that in regards to the liberal socialism that has invaded our country anyway. So go there. Vote for the people. Go to them. Get it from them. They're the ones that promised this stuff to you. We didn't. Anyway. What kind of vacation did I have? I was down in the Bible Belt again. That always gets me going. The Bible Belt kind of runs through the Midwest, Central Park, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Missouri, Tennessee, Kentucky, areas like that. And you get down there, man alive, the Sundays are just rampant down in those areas. You can hardly watch TV without change the channel and get the Sun Thundy on there, like the old Steam Kid, the positive thinking types and all this other stuff. Actually, it's good to be home. You may think, I'm living in Northeast Ohio. Hey, positive volition lives here. You get to and understand doctrine and love Bible doctrine enough, you start to have a real regard and appreciation for positive volition. People that adhere to the truth, and you, environment becomes secondary. I guarantee you, if you maintain a proper attitude in that regard. And remind me that next time I'm out shoveling snow this winter. But either way, I'll remind myself. So grace and truth are the two primary doctrines that Peter obviously has in mind. And he expects his readers, he expects the students of his word to see these doctrines and appeal to them in the interpretation in regards to what he writes throughout his epistles, both 1st and 2nd Peter. So for, again, contrast to falling prey to spiritual disaster due to false teaching, the positive side and bulwark was found in the regimen of NPR. In the regimen of NPR, our most pressing responsibility. Why the local church exists. And again, a principle that is under great attack. That is not that important. You can do it on your own. You don't need to be a member of a local church. You don't need to be participating. You don't need to be face-to-face. You don't need to be there rubbing elbows with other positive volition, applying fine love. And you can still do God's will for your life in the church age. Well, welcome to the church age. Spock needs to beam you up because you're living in another world, spiritually speaking. That's why they call it the church. It all centers on the function and assembly of what we have grown accustomed and recognized and embraced today in regards to what the Bible teaches. So 5 here, and that denotes NPR, our most pressing responsibility. And that comes through, obviously, the adjustments. So 5 Peter employs here the present imperative of the verb grow, which is oxano, to denote continuance. All right? In verse 17, he gave the warning in regards to false teachers. Now looks back on their past culpability of sound teaching otherwise in that respect. In regards knowing this beforehand, as he so stated. See, in regards to those false teachers in verse 17. Now he gives a prescription of continuation. The continuation in regards to maintaining your defense in this respect. And that comes through, the maturity adjustment. So 6, one grows by utilizing the time God gives, an aspect of God's grace, which is time, whether we think about it in those in that aspect or not, it is God's grace to men. Time in history. So one grows by utilizing the time God gives and assimilating more and more but the details found in the canon of Scripture under NPR. Assembly and Bible class is a royal imperative. Hebrews 10:25. Verse 23, the writer of Hebrews to the saints of the early church in Jerusalem. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What do we acknowledge? We acknowledge the truth of Bible doctrine, that God's word is pure and without error. And that's what we hold to. And without wavering, without vacillating, without becoming faint and timid in regards to our stand for Bible doctrine. For he who promised is faithful. You'll be amply rewarded in regards to your stand for the truth. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But how are you going to stimulate one another if you're not present and around them to stimulate them? Now, obviously, back then, they didn't have telephones. They expected you to be there face to face. It's a given. See? Now, love here, obviously, a divine love, that's application of Bible doctrine. To encourage one another to apply Bible doctrine under the principle of good works, divine good production. To do it in fellowship. To maximize regards to our faith, too, and to be found irreprehensible without shame at the banquet. See? And there's only one avenue of imperative given us in regards to the environment that we must attach ourselves to fulfill the divine love and stimulation of good works, etc. And that is within the confines of the local church. And verse 25 brings out the hazard in regards to those who otherwise seek another avenue of living the Christian life, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some. See people in Bible class all the time, all of a sudden their attendance seems to become more sparse and sparse. That's a warning sign. Oh, they may think they're all right. People may rationalize for them that they're all right. But for those who are truly positive, you'll see the consistency. They'll hang in there with it. But it's amazing how, you know, people will tend to rationalize that, you know, I don't have to be in Bible class. NPR does not apply to me. People like to be that doctor. Oh, that doesn't apply to me. So, no, it does apply. And just like today, in the early church, you had those who were habitual absentees in regards to Bible class. They had other priorities. They had other things more important on their plate than what we consider to be important, like today, the truth of Bible doctrine, so we can exist in the angelic conflict and do so with honor, and to be constantly reminded and built up and edified according to God's divine design to feed our human spirits that we're given at the point of salvation, to truly honor God the Holy Spirit under His filling role. All these things are applicable as we sit here in Bible class and fellowship, teaching and studying God's Word. This is what we are saying in regards to our application. This is what our actions speak. We honor Bible doctrine over and beyond everything else in life because Bible doctrine is the plan of God in and of Himself and expresses God and who and what He is. See? And we recognize you cannot separate Bible doctrine from God and Jesus Christ. And the problem is people start getting this attitude that all of a sudden something's more important than being in Bible class. And it could be anything. It could be job. It could be pursuits, funds bill. It could be simply, you know, conflicts go on. You know, I don't want to be in class. And I don't like so-and-so. Somebody offended me. What? So what? Like, you never offend anybody in your own life. All the ideas, all the FCA rationales that people come up with why they want to miss Bible class. Don't buy it. I, as your pastor, don't. Why? Why would you? Now, I understand, Luke, we're not talking legitimate reasons. We understand. You're on your deathbed. I understand. But even then, we'll fix you up in bed and we'll put a TV camera in there for you. you're knocking against hard wood around here in regards to trying to rationalize NPR. See, in regards to those who are faithful and recognize this principle. And we are not to forsake our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The pressures, the distractions today that we experience and believers experience to keep them away from Bible class, the plethora of it is almost innumerable anymore. From the distractions in regards to our convenience, being able to travel, the pursuit of money, the details of life that are available for us living in this time in history. So hence, we are to encourage each other more and more, all the more, the closer we get to the end especially. Because this is when the real pressure is going to come down. The heat will be turned up. The fire will be there to consume those who, obviously, in judgment, are not willing to give up their sacred cows and maintain their true love for God in and of Himself, first and foremost. And the habit is, the habitual aspect in regards to this is the missing of Bible class in that respect. And that is a royal imperative. And again, you know, if it's by some other means, somebody needs to point that out to us. Because, you know, if we don't need to be in Bible class, fine. You know, I'll just make tapes and we can get it on the tapes. Go choose your profession. You can live anywhere in the world. Do anything you want to do and get the tapes. If that's all it takes, what's good for the goose is good for the gander, is it not? All of a sudden, there's some profession out there that rise high and mighty over God and His plan for all believers. No, that doesn't work either. See, I don't buy that either. I understand, again, necessities of things. And obviously, I'm exhorting fairly strongly this morning in this regard because I've seen the sparsity of assembly in regards to this local church corporately. And I'm not pinpointing anybody. But, you know, all you got to do is look around. If you're here all the time, then you see it. And again, we understand, you know, issues and testings that others have in that respect. So, for those who aren't in class, obviously the exhortation should be to constantly encourage them to be in class. And not to at least not rationalize. Help them rationalize regards to their pursuits otherwise. So one grows. How do you grow in grace and knowledge? You grow by utilizing the time God gives us, point six, and assimilating more and more of the details found in the canon of Scripture under NPR. All right, seven. Now this verb grow is used in with respect to different aspects, different nuances. It's used of plant growth, of physiological growth. It's used of population, of spiritual growth, and one time of divine good production. It's used here, shown for us here, Matthew 6:28, in regards to literal plants. Matthew 6:28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Under the doctrine of faith rest and living grace. God provides living grace. Observe how lilies of the field grow. There's our term. That's the literal flowers. They do not toil, nor do they spin. God provides for them. Plant for growth of flora, as well as for the animals of the world. But there's our term, growth. Literally for plants, Matthew 13:32. In regards to the parable of the mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It has a small beginning with respect to comprehension and entering into it, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. The mustard seed, comparatively speaking, is very tiny. But when it is full grown, it is larger than a garden plant, so it becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So full grown, when it's full grown, is our term. Begins, the kingdom of God begins with simple faith in Christ. And then, obviously, it expands as one continues to grow over time in regards to one's understanding. Then a physical growth, Luke 1:80. Regards to John the Baptist, the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit. He lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel, after he grew up and moved out of the house. He wasn't living out there when he, like a child Tarzan or something. Luke 2:40. So he used there John the Baptist. And then also with respect to Christ's humanity, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, the grace of God was upon him. Use of population, mostly in the book of Acts here, Acts 6-7. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. To increase greatly, continued to grow. 7:17. But as the time of promise was approaching, which God assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. 12:24. The word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. 19:20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And Ephesians 2:21. In whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In regards to God's household, the church. It's used metaphorically as spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. I planted, Paul, Paul's water, but God was causing the growth. Noting the different venues of ministries, the apostles and other communicators in the early church. Some might initially found the church, such as Paul the apostle, and others come in behind them as they would move on according to God's plan for them and continue on with their phase two growth. And, you know, the competition between communicators is totally stupid. God's one that causes the growth. So, verse 6, verse 7. So, then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Recognizing the true humility communicators are to maintain to the, those whom God lost their charge. 2 Corinthians 10:15. Paul in his apostolic authority, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another man's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. They had their geographical boundaries that they recognized, did not invade another person's canon. But in regards to one's spiritual advancement, growth, faith grows, as it's used there, then back to Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. In to Christ, who is the head, even Christ. That's spiritual growth, to grow up spiritually. Colossians 1:10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and pleasing in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing, growing in the knowledge of God. So if you want to please God, you've got to grow in your knowledge. And that only comes about through NPR, an application of doctrine. 2:19, Colossians 2:19. Not holding fast to the head. Verse 18 of the exhortation, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the false humility the false teachers will assume, and the worship of angels, the false doctrines, mystical approach, taking his stand on things literally he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, imagination of the SDA, human viewpoint approach, and not holding fast to the head, that being Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, that's the spiritual gifts given to the church to maintain the body, to present the body, to have a body, as Paul brings that out in Corinthians. Grows with the growth which is from God, individually and corporately. So spiritual growth is obviously in view there. And then 1 Peter 2:2, Peter's first epistle. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that it by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That's phase 2 deliverance. So spiritual growth, and then the one time for divine good production, Colossians 1:6. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And the hope laid up for you is obviously SG3, the rewards, which has come to you just as in all the word, also is considerably constantly bearing fruit and increasing, growing. The SG3 account grows with application of Bible doctrine. See? Even as it's been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, in the spirit of truth. That's what makes it all possible with grace. So the verb grow is used in these realms. And obviously it is spiritual growth that is in view here in our verse. So, as we saw, several of the above citations are parallel to verse 18 of our of Peter's epistle, namely Ephesians 4:15, Colossians 1:10, and 1 Peter 2:2. 9, Ephesians 4:14 and 15 is parallel to Peter's epistle here, in that, like 2 Peter 3:17 through 18, it provides the negative followed by the positive. The negative followed by the positive, the negative of false teachers, warning in regard to them, and then the positive of spiritual growth that provides our defense, as Ephesians 4 here, 14 and 15, written out for you. As a result, we are no longer to be children, to act immature spiritually. Obviously, it's all right for a time being to give people time to grow up. In regards to getting on doctrine, but after a while and after a certain amount of time, you would expect some level of maturity to be evidenced in regards to the individual. And we're no longer to act like children in that regards, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Kids are gullible. You can get them to believe anything. Drive down the road, a little kid, about 4 years old or whatever, 3 or 4, you look at the water and go, fire, look at fire, go, water. You know, it's fun to do stuff like that, except for parents don't like it. But anyway, that's me. I was a parent. But anyway, you know, they're gullible. They'll believe what you tell them, generally speaking. And we are to grow up and not be gullible. we are to be culpable and responsible in regards to the sound doctrine that we have otherwise, and not be led about, you know, in our lives by those things that are anti-doctrine. So carried about by every wind of doctrine. And we have the prescription for that. That's NPR under one's wife, pastor, teacher. Follow one drummer. That's God's divine design. By the trickery of men. By craftiness and deceitful scheme. As false doctrine comes about, the gambling metaphor, luring people in, and that comes about through Human Viewpoint, SCA, deceit. And you've got to be wary of that. And you have to be on guard against that. And we are not to be in that type of believer. Instead, on the contrast of speaking the truth in love, in the sphere of divine love, fellowship and application of Bible doctrine, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we have that one there in Ephesians that is a direct parallel of the negative with the positive. Then 10, and like our verse, Colossians 1:10 speaks of, quote, increasing in the knowledge of God. And 11, 1 Peter 2:2 speaks of growth, as we saw, as it relates to the Word of God, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Well, our verse is the only place where the imperative of this verb occurs in the New Testament. But that makes it a royal imperative. A royal imperative is to make the maturity adjustment, to grow up spiritually. So 13, we are commanded to here grow in the grace, in the sphere of grace. You have your preposition in, followed with our noun, charis. No definite article with charis, in grace, the realm of grace, abstractly as it's applied. Generalizing grace here to be understood in terms of the three adjustments of God, with emphasis on rebound maturity as Peter is writing to believers. Grace is applied here in regards to standing on the foundation, obviously, of salvation. And then as it's expanded upon the believer's Christian growth through rebound and maturity adjustment. So 14, grace is the sole factor in the salvation adjustment under saving faith, Romans 11:6. And if by grace, salvation, it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Paul's argument. Then, that was Romans 11. 6, compare 4, 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned according to grace, literally in the Greek, as a favor of the New American Standard. It is what is due. And obviously, in order to fully comprehend correctly the phase two issues of Christian life and living, of being a Christian, one must have the message of salvation clearly implanted in their thinking. And the clear message of salvation phase one is that salvation is by faith apart from works. That's how one enters into the plan of God under the principle of grace. And nothing can take that salvation away from you. Eternal security. And one must understand clearly the issues of phase one salvation if one is going to have any appreciation and understanding of phase two grace, of phase two salvation, of the necessity of rebound and what all that means, as well as the maturity adjustment and application of Bible doctrine after the fact. And unfortunately, even those who often portend to believe in salvation by faith apart from works, such as certain Baptists, etc., even they seem to be somewhat shorthanded, as you might question them. Well, what about so-and-so? Well, they didn't really, some evil, really evil person, well, that might have been a believer. well, they probably didn't believe to begin with. You know, they like to excuse people in regards to their SCA activities. They don't understand that the SCA, as a believer, your SCA can do anything that an unbeliever can do physically. Mentally, the only thing it can't do, the only thing you can't do that an unbeliever can't do, I'm confused myself, is not believe. You get my point. You believe. The unbeliever still has not believed. That's the only thing that they're still doing that you can't do. But otherwise, your FCA, you can do anything. If you want to go out and do something horrendous like bestiality or something weird, you know, gross thing, your FCA can take you out there and do it. And a lot of churches don't understand that. They don't teach that doctrine. They don't make that clear to believers. And therefore, believers are off guard. They're off balance with respect to their attitude towards others and as well as their own lives. But God's grace has covered those bases for them if they will plug in with respect to that grace under rebound and maintain the maturity adjustment. But under salvation, the true gospel message is once you believe, you are in. You're going to heaven no matter what you determine to do with your life or think otherwise after the fact. And that leaves the doors open for only one potential then, and that is a selfless desire to serve God on your own after the fact the desire to understand Bible doctrine and what God is and what He expects otherwise. So under salvation adjustment, grace is a sole factor, faith apart from works. And Paul had to argue that against the legalists. The attack against Bible doctrine comes from both legalists and liberals. So we get it from both sides. And running this the true straight line balance of sound doctrine is our goal. To not be deterred and influenced one direction or the other. Say with a line a sound Bible teaching. So 15, saving grace then, therefore, is available to all mankind. Under this concept, God is completely fair and just. And hence, grace is available to all. Titus 2:11. Under the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Christ died for all men, the sins of all men. The only sin He didn't again die for is the sin of unbelief. So that's dependent on one's choice. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has been revealed, appeared. Literally, as saving grace. New American Standard, bringing salvation. Why they don't translate it the way the Greeks. It's saving grace in the Greek. As saving grace. To all men. Not to some. To a few. But to all. Anyone who chooses at any time in history to believe in the gospel message, God's plan, can be saved. Doesn't make any difference his economic status, race, or anything else in life physically. It all depends upon one's attitude with respect to God and His plan. So, saving grace, hence, is available to all mankind. And the fact that He makes it available to all, and the fact that the most reject His plan of grace, now that's true grace. Because He provides it in the face even of His enemies. So 16, God's grace is totally sufficient then for those that make the maturity adjustment. To the justice of God. Under the rebound and maturity adjustment, 2 Corinthians 12:9, grace continues on underwriting God's plan. Regards to Paul and the thorn in the flesh as a deterrent regards to his own arrogance to keep himself humble God allowed demon activity to put pain, bodily pain on Paul. And Paul obviously seeks God to remove it. And God's response is, I know what you need, Paul, more than you do. And hence, my grace is sufficient. That's the idea here, verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power, God's omnipotence, is perfected in weakness. You provide the positive volition, the willingness to serve God, and he will provide everything else. That's the idea. So hence, grace continues in regards to one's phase 2. So 17, in that aspect, God gives each one of us at least one grace gift, a spiritual gift. You got a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts seem to be a big part of living the Christian life. Identifying what one's gift is and plugging in and functioning with respect to that aspect of ministry. Specialized for your own life. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Here, some interpreters want to take the gift as being simply certain gifts to men, such as communicative gifts, which are highlighted. But here, obviously, the context is spiritual gifts for all. He says to each one of us, as everybody, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. As he, at the point of salvation, as he, through God the Holy Spirit, imparts spiritual gifts to each believer, so that upon their plugging into their particular local church, they can comprise that church and be in that aspect of that body. They can fulfill their duty and role in that regard. And that's all based on grace. We have no say in regards to what our spiritual gift is. It simply comes from God at the point of salvation. It's up to you through Bible doctrine and application doctrine to figure out what that gift is. And that comes through maturity, through advancing spiritually. And then, obviously, you're culpable to apply. And that's where a lot of your SG3 should come through, is through the function of your gift in that regards, as it applies to the body. Local church is designed to provide opportunity of application as part of the body of the brotherhood. So, our spiritual gift is based on grace. It's an aspect, not necessarily a talent, as talent is differentiated from grace, but an aspiration in certain areas of one's life. And some demand a little training, like teachers, etc. Others are more natural in that regard. So the doctrine of spiritual gifts is important to get and understand, and to have a clear read of what's extant and what was temporal, as that confusion once again exists in the church, brought about, tongues movement brought about, again, late 1900s. It was dead for a long time. People had their act together in the Philadelphia era. Regardless of spiritual gifts, some woman came up and started this whole movement again. Oh, I said that. Some woman. God, that woman you gave us. What, you want to be a follower? Okay. That's your curse. That's your judgment. Can't think for yourself, doctrinally speaking? Come on, give me a break. Some really good funny shows to draw off that. 18, the present dispensation that we live in is an age of grace par excellence. Ephesians 3:2, in regards to the revelation of the church age, there was made known to be the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And then Peter, I don't have it here. You can write it down. 1 Peter 1:10 referred to the church age dispensation as the dispensation of grace. 1 Peter 1:10, as to this salvation, deliverance, the prophets who prophesied to the grace that would come to you, make careful search and inquiry. So we live in an age of grace at its highest level and standard provided, dispensationally speaking. So 19, God provides timely grace for those that call upon Him. He provides grace as it's needed in this respect. Hebrews 4:16, in regards to 1's prayers, approaching the throne of grace, as it's so called, let us therefore draw near in prayer with confidence to the throne of grace, looking at the God of mercies. Recognizing as we sit here in the weakness of our STA flesh, truly desiring to do His will in our life, and stumbling our STA causes in our own life, etc. Obviously, part of the prescription in overcoming that is approaching the throne of grace, being in prayer, prayerful pursuit in regards to your Christian life. And let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need, rebound, and then anything else that is necessary in order to maintain one's spiritual advance and not to experience spiritual shipwreck, catastrophe in our Christian life otherwise. So, God provides that grace as necessary. And that grace sometimes is mind discipline to help us get control of our STAs. 20, believers pursuing maturity receive commensurate grace. How one exploits God's grace is pursuing His plan in their life. Then you exploit it to the maximum that will be made available to you in regards to your own particular niche. James 4:6. For those who otherwise don't, did they give up that portion of God's grace that He had available to them otherwise? And that comes in terms of greater grace. What is greater grace? But that's pursuit of Bible doctrine and application of it to the maximum in one's Christian life. And experiencing all that God's going to provide for you to fulfill your eternal dreams. Oh, you got to get your mind off the physical then. Off the temporal. And onto the eternal. The eternal dream of being a prize winner. Of maximizing your SG3 in your Christian life. And being eternally wealthy, etc. And that comes about made possible through greater grace. The more you grow and hang in there, etc., God provides all these things necessary to maintain that and sustain it in regards to true spirituality and all that that provides. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To humble oneself and recognizing the importance of His person and service to Him under NPR, and responsibilities and obligations otherwise in one's Christian life, that is true humility, rather than pursuing one's own agenda. God's agenda is made clear to each and every one of us as we study the truth of His Word, so that we don't try to usurp Him in regards to its authority in our Christian life. So greater grace, that principle, is part of the grace package in regards to our Christian life. So 21, special grace is provided for those that endure to the end. To grow up, and the issue is not only to become mature, but then to hold and to maintain that status to the end of our phase 2 niche, however it may end in that respect. 1 Peter 1:13, And therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Looking with the future vision of completing one's Christian course and maximizing in regards to the SG3 package that God has provided for those who will do it right and who will maintain the status quo of NPR in their Christian life, etc. All that goes along with that. So 22, as Peter has made clear, liberals distort grace into licentiousness. And Jude puts it in those specific terms, as Jude is a parallel, if you will, in exhortation against these libertine false teachers. In Jude 1:14, the false teachers here, where certain persons have crept in unnoticed, and they kind of come in under the radar. That means that they probably keep themselves to a certain degree, and they're looking for opportune targets and timing. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. They're studying the whole situation with their own agenda and scheming in order to make it work for them in regards to their own thinking. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that is reference to the unbelievers from which these doctrines find their foundation and basis for, even for believing false teachers who may emulate them otherwise. All right, let's take a look.